Isaiah chapter 25. Let us pray. Our most gracious God and Father, we ask for your grace, mercy, and blessing to us, your sons and daughters, upon the reading of your holy word. By the merits of your Son, our Savior, Lord, grant to us the ministry of your Spirit so that our ears would be opened, our boys and our girls would hear the very voice of the Master. Lord, we pray that even in this hour of worship, we would be comforted where we need to be comforted, that we would be convicted where we need conviction, that we would be enlightened where we are ignorant, that we, O Lord, would even be converted where we are dead and yet enemies of God. Most gracious God, we pray for an abundant ministry of Christ among us now in the reading of your word and in its preaching. We ask for this in his name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 through 9. This is God's word. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And from the chapter next, verse 19 of Isaiah 26, your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy, for your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians 15, where the reading will begin in verse 12 through verse 19 this morning. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is God's word. If you survive death without a body, you have not experienced salvation. And I am not here arguing against a reality. I am arguing against an idea. If you have survived death without a body, you have not experienced the salvation recorded and offered in Scripture. There is no salvation if you survive death without a body. This is the lesson our apostle brings to the church of Corinth in this short passage today, 12 through 19. Surviving death without a body means that creation has not been rescued. It means the creation has not begun to be renewed by Christ, which means the creation has been defeated by death after all, which means the wages of sin have not been paid. Perhaps they cannot be paid, which means the penalty for your own sins have not been paid. There is no salvation for you if death is not defeated by resurrection. There's no salvation for any of us if that is the case. Now, as you heard, some members of the church at Corinth did not believe in the resurrection. It is likely that they were retaining, we don't know for sure, but it is likely that they were retaining sort of the Greek philosophical pagan mindset concerning the immortality of the soul. And much like the men of the Enlightenment of not too many centuries ago, even the ancient pagans could see that they were not being visited by the dead very frequently. And so they would dismiss by common sense what their eyes could not see, and therefore they let their eyes govern their convictions instead of what you, the beloved of God, do. You let your ears govern your convictions because you hear the word of God tell you what is true. So there are some members of the church at Corinth, yes, members, who did not believe in the resurrection. What that means is they did not believe in the final resurrection of all mankind. They did not believe that a day was coming in the future, a day where all the dead who have ever died will be raised and stand before God in the judgment, and some will go on to inherit the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world, and others will be cast away into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. They did not believe that that day was coming. They did not believe in a great future and final day of resurrection. Now, our Apostle Paul must inform them that their unbelief here was not a matter of Christian liberty. There were a lot of things that were matters of Christian liberty, but not the belief of some of these members at the church of Corinth concerning the resurrection, meaning they did not have permission to believe some things about Christ and not believe other things about Christ. Their unbelief on the final resurrection was unacceptable to God. And so Paul must come and do the ministry of an apostle and a pastor. Their unbelief in a future day of the resurrection of the body meant that for them there was no reason to follow Christ. Did they realize that? In fact, if there is no resurrection, Paul says there is no salvation. Did they realize that? Now, before we look more closely at exactly how Paul challenges these church members at Corinth, let us understand what Paul is doing here in the big picture of this paragraph. In the big picture, Paul is presenting a refutation was a very well-known method of argument in the ancient world. So well-known, it was taught in the schools how to do a refutation. And Paul shows his schooling here. I'm not going to get into it much, but let me just tell you that Paul follows the classic format for a refutation. State the case of your opponent, and then logically, using reductio absurdum, destroy your opponent's position. That's what Paul's doing in a refutation. A refutation has the purpose of defeating someone else's argument. So Paul, in these verses 12 through 19, Paul is not giving the Corinthians another good option to consider. He is not giving them another point of view on the resurrection. No, Paul is coming to defeat their point of view, refutation. And he is going to do it with logic, specifically the technique I mentioned, reductio ad absurdum, reducing to absurdity. That's what he does in seven brief statements in 12 through 19. He's going to show how ridiculous, yes, how absurd a denial of the resurrection is for people who are members of a Christian church. Now, why bother pointing this out? Why bother pointing out Paul's refutation? Well, one reason is because it is right here in front of us, and the Holy Spirit has led Paul to use this very method called refutation. But a second reason for pointing it out, and more important, is every Christian needs to know which arguments need to be defeated and which arguments do not need to be defeated. If we let every Christian among us choose what they want to believe, we are saying then that truth does not matter. And we are saying then that God is not speaking in his word. But on the other hand, we should understand that not everything a Christian does or everything a Christian believes needs to be defeated. But some things do. Because some things in the visible church are false. And they strike at the very foundations of the truth. And you need to know which false beliefs need to be defeated and not accommodated. Here is one of them, the doctrine of the resurrection. How do we learn all of them that need to be defeated? How do we learn which ones can be accommodated? Well, I'm going to give you the short answer this morning. You can learn that by staying in an Orthodox Christian church for the rest of your life. You cannot learn any other way. And the long answer, well, part of it, I won't give you the whole of it, but the long answer is, as you stay in Orthodox Christian churches for the rest of your life, you must come with the mindset that you are both a student and a worshiper. The word disciple means student. You must never stop being a student. You must always be learning for yourself and to be a teacher of others. Never listen to a sermon and say, oh, I already heard that. Well, have you taught it yet? Because maybe you haven't heard it so well. We don't find out how well we heard something until we have to teach it to our children or to our neighbor. Then we start finding that we have some slippery spots under us. So let's go on then and look at Paul's refutation. Seven short statements where he shows how absurd it is to not believe in a final day of resurrection for all humanity, both for the wicked and the righteous. Everyone, Jesus said, is going to be raised, and then the judgment. So refutation number one, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. Paul makes this argument, as you see, in verse 12, 13, and then again he says it in verse 16. He is saying that if church members want to say there's no such thing as resurrection, it can't happen, then they must also say Christ has not been raised. If dead men do not rise, then Jesus too is still dead. That's what Paul is saying. No final resurrection for all, then no first resurrection for Christ. Why? Because one is the foundation of the other. The resurrection of Christ, one man, is the foundation for the resurrection of all men. How so? Because Jesus Christ is the true and perfect image of God. Paul will start to bring this argument forward much later in this chapter, but we know because it appears later, it's already on his mind here. Jesus is the true and perfect image of God. And as therefore the Lord of all men, he will summon all fallen image bearers to stand before him in the judgment through resurrection. This is why Paul said to the men of Athens in Acts 17, God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Acts 17, 30 and 31. So let us understand under refutation number one, the resurrection of Christ was no miracle that impacted just one person, Christ himself. It was indeed, we could call it a miracle, but not just for one man. Christ was not raised for himself. He was raised for us. He was raised to bring forth the new creation. His resurrection is the foundation of our resurrection. What was accomplished in him must be fulfilled in us. If for some reason the body cannot be raised, then the head was never raised. If the head has been raised, Christ, then the body must also be raised, the church of Christ. Refutation number two. If the dead are not raised, Paul says, then our preaching is in vain. He makes this argument in verse 14. The Greek word he uses there for vain is kenos. It literally means empty. You can find it in the Gospels translated as empty-handed, empty stomachs. For preaching to be empty, it means it's worthless. That's what Paul is saying. A waste of time, a fool's errand. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised, and all the preaching done by all the apostles and all of the prophets and all of the pastors and all of the teachers down through the centuries, all of it is empty, a waste of time, not to mention breath. You see, Paul will not allow preaching. This is so important. Paul will not allow preaching to have any value if it has only inspired men to live better lives. He repudiates that kind of preaching. If the dead are not raised, who cares if men live better lives? Those better lives will still have to bow to death and become cold stone rigor mortis. What's the word? I lost the word. Fill in the blank. Cold stone rigor mortis bodies. They will still have to bow and never rise if Christ has not been raised. Preaching is a waste of time if the dead are not raised, Paul says. Which means that preacher Paul, he would never have signed the Auburn Affirmation of January 1924. At the time that the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America had swollen to some 13,000 ordained ministers, the Auburn Affirmation came out, signed by 1,300 of those men. Paul would never have signed it by the count of what he says here in verse 14. Those ministers who signed it were complaining that their denomination in the previous year at a General Assembly had listed five doctrinal standards that were going to be essential doctrine in order for a man to be ordained in the PCUSA. Those complaining said those doctrines were only theories, and therefore other theories about those doctrines should be allowed. And they used the word theories maybe four times as they explained their complaint. And the bodily resurrection of Christ was one of those doctrines, they said. where many theories should be allowed. Paul would say all of that is vanity. Close the churches, he would say, if that's true. Sell the property, if that's true. Stop the preaching, he would say, if that's true, if Christ has not been raised. Do you see that this is reductio ad absurdum, reducing to the absurd? Refutation number 3. If the dead are not raised, then your faith is in vain. Also in verse 14, our faith has nothing to lay hold of if Christ has not been raised. Faith reaches, but it will come away empty-handed if Christ has not been raised. As David Pryor said, take out the resurrection of Jesus, and there is nothing left on which to rest faith, only the decomposing body of an itinerant Jewish carpenter turned rabbi. A recalled corpse. If our faith does not have a risen Christ to grasp, it has nothing to grasp. Don't be a Christian if Christ has not been raised. You might hear sometimes people say, you know, even if Christ hasn't been raised, I would lead a Christian life. You know what Paul would say to that? You're crazy. Why would you do that? Don't do that. Lead a wicked life if Christ hasn't been raised. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die if Christ hasn't been raised. Get going. As one minister rightly said, the reason to be a Christian is because it's true. Brothers and sisters, if Christ has not been raised, don't even talk about your faith. It's a scam if Christ has not been raised. So this third refutation actually helps us better understand what faith is, because Paul says this. Faith, it is clear now, is a commitment to the historical events of Christ's physical death and bodily resurrection. Faith is a commitment to those events, which we call history. But not only that, faith is a commitment to a very narrow interpretation of those events, which we call doctrine. That narrow interpretation is found in the preaching and in the writings of the apostles and prophets of Holy Scripture, which means that faith is not something created by myself, nor is faith something sustained by some kind of private interest that I have in mystical things, as if faith is somehow synonymous with gullibility. No, faith is created by the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners in his death and resurrection. And if those works are not what the Word of God says they are, then our Christian faith is really just an empty cup sitting on a table next to an empty jug. And it's a vanity. Refutation number 4. If the dead are not raised, Paul says, then we are misrepresenting God. We are blasphemers if the dead are not raised. This is in verse 15. Paul says, we have been going around telling everyone that the Almighty God has raised Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. In Romans 6:4, Paul says, Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, God raised the Lord, and we also will raise up by his power. But if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised, and Paul has been grossly misrepresenting God. It is a great sin to dishonor God by attributing to him works that he has not performed. That's blasphemy. That's refutation number 4. Refutation number 5. If the dead are not raised, then we are still in our sins. This refutation is in verse 17. If Christ only died for us, but was not raised for us, our sins have not been removed from us. If Jesus died and stayed dead, then there are only two possible explanations that we can make about him. If he died and stayed dead, one, he was not the sinless person we thought him to be. He was not vindicated by God through resurrection. He died and stayed dead and was cut off from the life of God himself. It must be because he had his own sin. Or maybe he was without personal sin, just as we thought. But for some reason, he could not atone for the sins of the whole elect church of God. So he died and stayed dead. Either way, either account, if Christ died and stayed dead, we are still in our sins. You see, we need more from Christ than just to have him bear the wrath of God for us. We need more from him than just his enduring the curse for our sins, which they deserved. We need more. We need him to be raised for us because by his resurrection, he proves that he is Lord. And he proves that divine justice was satisfied in his atonement. By his resurrection, the power of death is finally answered in total. The power of death is broken because the wages of sin have been paid. And all of this is demonstrated when the Father raises his Son, vindicating his righteousness, and enthrones him at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And our conscience is put to peace that we have the champion we thought we had in Jesus Christ. Refutation number 6. If the dead are not raised, Paul says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He's speaking about believers who have died. Paul makes this argument in verse 18. So remember where we are. If the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, we are still in our sins, which means those who die in the Lord have perished in their sins. So Paul is actually making a very important point in verse 18. He is actually showing here in verse 18 that the immortality of the soul is not a sufficient doctrine of salvation. The condition of the soul in the intermediate state, which is between death and the final resurrection, the condition of the soul in the intermediate state is wholly dependent upon the defeat of death in Christ's resurrection. Now we confess, as our Westminster Confession says so clearly, we confess that immediately after death, the soul of believers is made perfect in holiness, is received in the highest heavens, and we behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the final resurrection when our souls are united to our glorious new bodies. That's the intermediate state. But our souls cannot go to God if the resurrection of Christ is not applied to us. Even blessedness in the intermediate state, Paul is here concluding, even that blessedness is dependent on Christ's resurrection. Or else there is no intermediate state. There's only perishing and judgment. Refutation number 7. If the dead are not raised, Paul says, then we are of all people most to be miserable. Verse 19. This is the verse that seals the deal. If you ever wondered if it is wise to continue as a Christian, even though there is no resurrection, this verse convinces you that it is unwise. Verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Or as the King James translates it, most miserable. If there is no resurrection, we Christians have disgraced ourselves all over the earth. We have disgraced ourselves all throughout history if there is no resurrection. Because we have used Jesus as a lucky charm for this life only. And death, if there be no resurrection, is going to soon prove that all our lucky charms are useless. This is what Paul is saying. But we are the most to be pitied because we gave up everything to follow Jesus Christ. We gave up everything to hope in his resurrection. We lost friends because of the hope of his resurrection. We lost family because of the hope of his resurrection. We have lost jobs because of the hope of his resurrection. We have lost wealth, and boy, oh boy, have we lost a lot of leisure because of the hope of his resurrection. Wouldn't you be at home wearing shorts right now and flip-flops on your second page of the comics and your third cup of coffee and maybe thinking about going to grab that last piece of bacon? But here the resurrection has compelled you to disrupt your leisure, which all your neighbors that do not know of the resurrection are enjoying at this very moment. We have given up so many things because of the hope of the resurrection. And if Christ has not been raised, we are the most pitiful people on the earth. If there be no resurrection, we are the biggest fools. We should have tried drunkenness. We should have tried gluttony. We should have tried fornication if there is no resurrection. We should have lived these isolated, self-indulgent lives, constantly improving our homes, improving our bodies, pulling heaven into the now if there is no resurrection. We are pitiful people if Christ has not been raised. If there be no resurrection, all we can do upon the day of our death is ask the world to gather around us and pity us. And ask them, beg them, like pitiful people, did I leave a legacy with somebody? Because that's all I have. We are pitiful if there is no resurrection. But here is the wonderful news. Now put upon yourself Resurrection Day's proper cadence. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Brothers and sisters, you do not need the pity of the world. You do not need the world's sympathy as they look upon the foolish choices you have made. Look upon Jesus Christ, who has been raised on the third day, enthroned at the right hand of the Father Almighty, and he is coming again in glory and power with all his angels. Look upon him now, and you will not be ashamed that you have confessed him, that you have given up everything for the hope of his resurrection. All the pity that we could ever need to live the life of a Christian has already been secured, endless fountains of pity in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He pities you as the world mocks you for building an ark before it rained. which is the hope of the resurrection, the hope of deliverance from the coming waters of judgment. Jesus Christ is our ark, and we confess him like Noah built his boat in the midst of derision and mocking. And there's the pity we need, and it is in Jesus Christ alone. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that you have testified to us by faithful witnesses, men of your Spirit, and through the ministry of your Spirit unto us who have received their testimony, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has risen. The new creation has begun in him and now in us who have received the outpouring of his Spirit, men and women made new through faith in the hope and glory of your Son. O gracious Lord and Father, we thank you that we have this apostle who you raised up to refute and defeat the folly that creeps into the churches of Jesus Christ. We confess, O Lord, ourselves, that we are tempted by this folly. Drive it out of us. Give us a clear sight of the risen Christ. Let us see by your word and Spirit what Stephen saw by his eyes. The Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, receiving his Spirit, approving his sacrifice. Let us be unashamed of every loss, for we have gained everything in the one who has conquered the grave. Our Lord Jesus, in his name we pray.